On a number of nights now, you've been studying the book of Zechariah. This is another of the minor prophets, the book of Hosea. We're reading tonight from the 8th chapter. And we will solicit your prayers for these Wednesday night prayer meetings, that the Lord may direct our paths. I feel that the Lord may have us meditate for a season in the book of Hosea. But every prayer meeting night as we come, we'll be putting the meeting in the Lord's hands. And if it seems that the Lord will direct us another way, we won't hesitate for a second to take God's way. We'd rather bring God's message than ever think of bringing our own word to the people of the Lord. Hosea chapter 8. Let us read it with attention, with much prayer. Let us read it with the attitude of heart, Lord, what hast thou to say to me? Every time we come to God's word, every time we come to the house of prayer, we should be looking for a word from God. Let us be careful to read the word of God in that way together. Verse 1, Hosea chapter 8. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. This time God refers to the approach of the enemy. The house of the Lord, I take to be a reference to the inheritance of the nation, since the message is directed to the northern kingdom. You remember that after the death of Solomon, the disruption of the kingdom came about under Rehoboam. The northern tribes separated from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and the greater part of the people, therefore, belonged to the north. The northern kingdom was an idolatrous kingdom. The northern kingdom carried the condemnation of God from its commencement, sad to say. Therefore, I take the reference to the house of the Lord in view of the fact that the message is directed at the northern kingdom to be to the inheritance, the land itself, given in God's promise to Abraham and to his seed, may be referred to here as the house of the Lord. God's inheritance, the land where God especially made his presence known. And now the enemy is in sight, coming like an eagle with the swiftness and power of the eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stock. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers, Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Let's keep our Bibles open, and we'll ask the help of the Lord for this little season as we meditate upon God's precious truth. Let us keep our Bibles open and pray that the Lord will direct our paths. Let's everyone call upon the Lord. Will you pray, Lord, open up my heart to thy word? Will you pray earnestly, Lord, speak to me? Let us ask the Lord to do something tonight in our midst. Let's ask the Lord to work. Let this prayer meeting be a prayer meeting in the very best sense of the word. A meeting with the Lord. It's possible to have a prayer meeting and not meet with the Lord at all. That's not the kind of meeting I envisage tonight. And if during this hour all of us meet with the Lord, we're not going to forget tonight. No, not at all. We're not going to forget this meeting. So, will you pray with your Bible in front of you? Lord, open my heart to this word. Now, our Father, we thank thee for the prayers that have gone up to thee in this place. For the singing of these words also, we thank thee. We praise thee for the blood of the Lamb, for the sacrifice offered up upon Mount Calvary. Once for all, we rejoice for the power of our Redeemer's blood. We thank thee that we're cleansed through that blood. We praise thee that through his precious blood, we may with all boldness and assurance draw nigh unto thee. O Lord, we help from heaven. Direct our thoughts, and we pray that we may have a word from thee, a word in season. Lord, thou dost know every heart. We thank thee for a knowledge far superior to the preacher's. We thank thee for our instructor who is here tonight, the Holy Spirit of God. And we praise thee that we can seek for the mind of the Spirit in this meeting, that the Lord may undertake for the preaching of his word, that the Lord may take up his precious truth and direct that word in a very personal way, in a probing way, in an instructive way, in an encouraging and enlightening way to every heart. O Lord, we're willing to be taught tonight. As best we know how, we would seek with thy word in front of us now to be taught of thee. We pray that thou wilt help us to be careful as we search the scriptures, to leave aside those things that are not convenient for this time. But may we, Lord, not miss a single line, a single precept of all that thou hast for us during this hour. Lord, speak to me. My prayer is, Lord, deal with my heart tonight. Make this a personal meeting. Deal with every soul we think of, office bearers of the church, thy servant who preaches in this house, the elders of the congregation, members of committee, Sunday school teachers, earnest Christian workers. Lord, we're all gathered here before thee. We would seek a word from thy throne tonight, and we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will abide with us. Oh, bless the testimony that thou hast established here. Lead it on with thyself and the people of God with it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is my purpose tonight to take some words at the beginning of the 8th chapter of the book of Hosea, set them alongside some words at the close of this very same chapter. The second verse of chapter 8 relates to this particular time of emergency in the history of Israel. The enemy is at the doors. The judgment of God, like the distant storm clouds that darken the horizon, drive them into a corner. It is at this time that they lift up their hearts and their voices unto God. Or so it seems. In the words as we read them, and they sound to be words most impressive. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Now there couldn't be a better prayer given the people to be in a right position before the Lord. To be able to come to God as we can tonight and say, Lord, we know thee. That's wonderful. But sadly, this prayer, impressive as it seems, is not heard in heaven. It's not recognized by the Lord. For in verse 13, there are words that relate to the sacrifices, but certainly apply to the prayer. You'll find in the middle of verse 13 these words, the Lord accepteth them not. What a contrast between verse 2 of the chapter and verse 13. Israel, on the one hand, crying unto God in a time of emergency, crying unto God and saying, my God, we know thee. And up there in heaven, God slamming the door. God slamming the door on all of their petitions. This is a marvelous book, full of analogy, full of colorful metaphor and vivid figures of speech. I'm sure there isn't a book in all the Bible that has such an abundance of vivid metaphor and figures of speech as the book of Hosea. To suggest very quickly an outline of this prophecy, in chapters 1 to 3, there are some lessons drawn from the life of the prophet himself. It is as if the prophet's life becomes a parable. And from that parable of his life, there are lessons that the child of God can learn. Those three chapters stand by themselves. Then chapters 4 through to 11, through to chapter 13 rather, chapters 4 through to 13. These chapters are chapters of judgment. Chapters consisting of heart-searching, soul-probing material as the Lord lays bare the heart and soul of the nation. These are chapters of judgment. Then in the 14th chapter, there is a message of restoration. If you like, it may be convenient for you to regard chapters 1 to 3 as the parable. Chapters 4 through to 13 as the precept. Chapter 14 as the promise. But tonight we're going to look at chapter 8 and try to study the words of the second verse against the background of these chapters 4 through to 8. We'll be looking backwards then tonight for a little time. Here is Israel's cry. On the outside, on the surface, it all seems to be so impressive. But as we study these chapters, turn to chapter 4, for example, the characteristics of the nation show that they cannot at all seek the Lord with any assurance. Consider verse 1 of chapter 4, the latter part of the verse. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. These conditions always obtain in a time of apostasy. It goes without saying that Israel cannot cry. They cannot cry with any sense of assurance, "My God, we know thee," when the leading characteristics of the land are those expressed in chapter 4, verse 1. A land where there is no truth. A land where there is no mercy. A land where there is no knowledge of God. Look at verse 8 of the same chapter, the latter part of the verse. They set their heart on iniquity. Obviously, Israel cannot pray with any sense of reality, "My God, we know thee," when at the same time they have set their hearts upon iniquity. Verse 10, the last line, they have left off to take heed to the Lord. How can they cry then, "My God, we know thee," when plainly they have left off to take heed to the Lord? Consider verse 16 of chapter 4. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. How then can we say, "My God, we know thee"? Their lives contradict their words in the sanctuary of God. Our prayers must always correspond with our lives, you see. The character of the nation is completely at odds with their prayer. Go again to chapter 5. God says in verses 3 and 4, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me." I know Ephraim. What does that knowledge entail? Verse 4, "They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God," or as the margin intimates, "their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God." Such is their character, such is their waywardness, that they will not prepare their hearts to seek after the Lord. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. In verse 6, such is their apostasy and departure from God, "He hath withdrawn himself from them." These are dreadful words. In a way, they summarize the chapters as we have gone through them swiftly. Go to chapter 6, verse 5. God sent his servants to minister faithfully concerning their sins. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Oh, for a long season, God has directed the sledgehammer power of the word of God against them. Here is evidence then of those heart-troubling and soul-searching words. "I have entertained them by the prophets." No, it doesn't say that. "I have amused them by the prophets." Not a hint of that. "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth." And hence, when God sent his servants to testify against the tribes of the northern kingdom, those words were devastating. It was with dramatic effect, with sledgehammer power, that word brought them low. In verse 10 of chapter 6, "I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel." All this being so, how can Israel then pray, "My God, we know thee"? Their past history in this prophecy utterly condemns them. Their sins cry out against them, and there is no way that they can call on the Lord with any assurance. Turning to chapter 7, and this is a chapter that would merit study all on its own. But in the 14th verse of chapter 7, the scripture reads, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart." So then, to have the truth of the matter, although the prayer seems to ring with sincerity, although the prayer is so impressive as we have studied it tonight, it's a mere form and pattern that is now adopted. There is here a form of godliness, but the denial of the power thereof. Once these become the characteristics of the nation, the plight of the nation is very serious indeed. Such is the spread of apostasy across the face of the earth. There is not a corner of the earth tonight, not a nation on the face of this globe, of which we can say with any certainty there's hope for the future. We look with alarm. We feel that those words we have read just now in chapter 6, verse 10, must surely relate to our own nation. I have seen an horrible thing in the land. And we cannot, as a people, cry unto God with any certainty, "My God, we know thee." We must therefore see and lament the apostasy of our nation. We must cry out to God concerning the sins of the day. Chapter 7, verse 1 is particularly relevant to that time when the disruption itself took place and the tribes of the north separated themselves from the tribe of Judah and from the house of the Lord. And here is God saying, I believe of that time in their history, a very critical time when I would have healed Israel. Then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. They sinned at a very bad time. It seems just when God was ready to come with pardon, with restoring grace, with a visitation from on high, there was a turning away from him. It was then that God started to say, I have seen an horrible thing in the land. Men and women, as we survey this very quick history of the northern kingdom, it will be clear, first of all, that since we belong to the Lord, we are not to be categorized with Ephraim. We're not characterized by these sins. We stand in a different light altogether, for we are accepted in Christ, the well-beloved. The believer has an open way of access to the throne of grace. Nevertheless, these words are here for our instruction. They're here to warn us concerning the downgrade of today. And we must be aware of these characteristics as a disease, a terminal disease in the midst of the nation. And we must lament the state of the land, the hardness of men's hearts, the apostasy of today. What can we say for ourselves? Could it be that we have come to a time tonight when God has come very near, when the time of blessing has approached, when the Lord is about to step in a truly marvelous way? Will this be a time when we will fail the Lord? Will this be a time when some child of God, instead of going on to prove God and to know the best of the blessings, will draw back and fail him? There is always a danger of backsliding. We have been warned of this in chapter 4, verse 16. Israel slideth back. Oh, but a child of God can slide back also. And those who assemble for this hour of prayer can lose out with God. And there must be a warning here for the individual Christian. Are you seeking to go on with God? Is there reality in your prayer? Can you say in very truth, "My God, we know thee"? And can you speak as one who, instead of slipping back, is going on with the Lord? To sum up the chapter here, Israel's prayer is rejected because they did not cry with all their heart. Chapter 7, verse 14. What can we learn from that? Very obviously, we can learn to petition the Lord for earnestness, for red-hot earnestness. Let every Christian start here tonight and say, "Lord, put heart into my praying. Help me to pray." We too can have the form of godliness. We too can deny the power thereof. We can go in for the form and the motions of prayer and lose out in terms of sincerity and real power with God. Over the page, in chapter 12 of Hosea, verses 3 and 4, the days of Jacob are recalled, the patriarch, the father of the nation. Verse 3 of chapter 12, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Bethel then was the place where God's power prevailed. How sad that now, in this history, by way of contrast, Bethel is the place where idolatry is enshrined in the nation. The golden calf of Jeroboam has been raised up in Bethel. Instead of God being there and God's power, the weeping and supplication characterized Jacob, he who had power with God. Now there's gross idolatry. Israel has slidden back. They still cry, "My God, we know thee," but the power is gone. Isn't there a lesson here for the Christian? Although the plight of the nation is brought before us in contradistinction to the position of the believer, yet there's still a warning here. Lest the place of power should become ever a place of shame. Lest in the place of prayer where once tears were shed and supplication was made, and God heard in heaven, lest now there should be an empty prayer that characterizes a turning away from God. They do not cry to me with their heart. And certainly there's instruction for the Christian. Certainly there is. We can say with entitlement, "Lord, put heart into my praying. Teach me to pray with my whole heart. And when I pray, Lord, I know thee." Let it be real. Look again at our chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." The trumpet is used to summons the solemn assembly. The trumpet is used to sound the note of alarm, to warn of approaching war. "Set the trumpet to thy mouth." The trumpet is spoken of in the New Testament because of its clarity of sound. And when the preacher is called here to lift up his voice like a trumpet, he must sound a note of warning. A warning of judgment to come in the shape of an enemy, flying with the swiftness of the eagle, so to speak. "Because Israel has transgressed my covenant, they have trespassed against my law." Israel has sinned in the face of the clearest instruction from God's word. Let our lives be molded by obedience to God. I believe if we're going to pray with the heart, if we're going to pray with power, there must be obedience. It's altogether impossible for the child of God to pray with tears, with any sense of heart burden or reality, to have power in Bethel as Jacob had, unless he is living in accordance with the book of God. If there's disobedience, there cannot be power. Your conscience condemns you. Your conscience refuses you, as it were, the rights of access into God's presence. James speaks of those who pray, of the blessing of those whose heart will not condemn them. The psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So it's important that there is obedience in your life. Look again, verse 3. "Israel hath cast off the thing that is good." They were guilty of spiritual neglect. And it is impossible for the Christian to pray if he has been guilty of spiritual neglect, if he has cast off the thing that is good. We haven't time to stay with these words, but there's a tremendous area of application in the words of the third verse. Israel has cast off the thing that's good. It's as if the nation hadn't the power to discern what was good and right for them. Is there a danger that some Christian may drift into that condition of spiritual death whereby he no longer sees what is necessary for his own spiritual edification? Is there one child of God here in this meeting who all along has been casting off the thing that is good? Consider all the good things God has for us, all the blessings that are ours by right in Christ. Are we forfeiting these blessings? There are Christians in Greenville, people who genuinely know the Lord, but they're only a shadow of what they ought to be for the Lord. And then there are some who once, in former days, were so bright, zealous for the Lord, they were used by the Lord. They're no longer used of the Lord now in the way they once were. Their lives at this moment in time are only like the empty shell. The power is gone. They have cast off the thing that is good. Don't despise the blessings of God. I said to a young man not so long ago, I had to give him counsel. It seemed in order to overcome the obstacles in his life that he was prepared to take God's second best. I had to say to him, don't do it. Don't be content now when you're standing at the threshold of life. Don't be satisfied with God's second best. Go in for the very best God has for you. Do not knowingly, willfully cast off that which is good. And whatever the consequence, as surely as God instructs you and as surely as God leads you, go in for the best of the blessings. Don't be guilty of spiritual neglect. They cry to God, my God, we know thee, but they have cast off the thing that's good. They cannot pray with any reality. Look at verse 4. They have made decisions without consulting the Lord, set up kings and princes, but not by me. God says, I knew it not. That is to say, they didn't consult me. They didn't come and tell me about the matter. They went straight ahead. They carried out their program. They made their decisions. There are multitudes of Christians who are doing exactly that. And still they're prepared to say, my God, we know thee, but they're not taking God into their counsel. Never, never make one decision without praying about it and seeking the mind of God about that decision. They have set up kings. I would be mincing words if I were to suggest that every child of God is anxiously taking the counsel of God and seeking wisdom for every decision. There are Christians who make all their plans, they draw them up from A to Z. Then they present these plans to God and they ask God to put a rubber stamp on them. That's not consulting God. You'd be better advised before you put a single word in the page or an item down there in the list to seek the mind of God first. They did these things, but not by me. Never, never make one decision without getting the mind of God on it. There's no reality in that praying that is characterized by that kind of life. Verse 5, they set up idols. Ah, but the calf brings its own judgment. Thy calf hath cast thee off. This was a golden calf. They even professed to worship the Lord by this means, like the sin of Aaron. Anything you put before the Lord in your life will at length become a curse to you. Thy calf hath cast thee off. Is there a Christian here tonight who has made the world his God? It's very unlikely. Usually the Christian who comes to the prayer meeting is anxious to put the Lord first. But lest there should be one exception in this meeting, lest there should be a danger, even a temptation, for one single child of God in this meeting ever to put something in the world first. Let the world get in between you and the Lord. Don't do it. If you put anything in the place in your heart that the Lord ought to have, if you put anything before the Lord, that will prove to be a curse to you before you're finished. No wonder God wouldn't accept them when all these things are adduced against them in these chapters. And lastly, in verse 12, I have written unto him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. The word of God was totally neglected. The Bible was a strange book. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, but not many Christians nowadays are like Apollos. The average Christian will freely admit, I don't know my Bible the way I ought. And when we look at God's people in these times, we are staggered by the lack of a sound knowledge of the Word of God. God's people do not know the Bible. The Bible is a strange book. Now, sadly, this is something that's said of Israel, that apostate people. But it may be said with good reason of many, many Christians in these times. My God, we know thee, but the Bible is a strange book. There's something wrong there. There's no way you can say, my God, we know thee, if the Bible is altogether a strange book to you. You will want to know God's word. You will want to love God's word, to be of your soul in the precious word of God. And think of this. If you would learn to pray in all reality, the more you meditate upon the Word of God and let the Word of God form your prayers, base your prayers on the Bible, and let your meditation on God's Word prompt your praying. That's the kind of praying that counts. I believe there are pointers here for the Christian. I believe there is instruction here. And the child of God can say and know that he's accepted, my God, we know thee. But in all honesty, couldn't you come to know the Lord better? Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, it is right and proper for us to dwell upon knowing God. Oh, for the last days, here's a precious promise. Somebody may say, the last days are days of apostasy, days of hardness, days of spiritual dearth. To some degree, that's true. But let me give you a promise from God's holy word for the last days. Listen carefully, child of God. I want to give you a promise from the holy scriptures for the end time. And for the end time apostasy. The people that do know their God shall be strong. Hallelujah. Do you see that? No apology for backsliding. No apology for losing out with God. No apology for ignorance of the Bible. No apology for spiritual impoverishment. Here is a clear word from God for the end time apostasy. In those days of declension, dearth, hardness, backsliding, spiritual gloom, throw in all the epithets that you can think of. Throw them all into this period known as the last days. However hard they are, however dark the horizon, the people that do know their God shall be strong and they shall do exploits. They'll have power with God. Listen, although you're living in the end time, you may have power with God. The Bible says so. Is that promise in the Bible there for nothing? I don't believe it is. And in accordance with God's purpose for your life, you can certainly know the Lord better. Just you think upon this in an individual way. In your own spiritual walk with God, couldn't you know the Lord better than you do? My God, we know thee. Let's pray the Lord will remove these characteristics that belong to Israel, for we're living in a world full of defilement and the smut of the world can infect the church of God. The characteristics of the nation can seep into the house of God. Let the spirit of the world no longer infiltrate the church.
God. Let's throw off these characteristics. Let us say in very truth, my God, we know thee. Lord, our hearts are before thee tonight. We desire to know thee. Lord, we thank thee for that day when we came to the cross. Before that hour, we were strangers to God and to grace. But we praise thee with all our hearts for the drawing of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee that he brought us to the cross, where in conviction of sin, we lifted our hearts, our eyes to Christ. We saw to our joy that there was life for a look at the crucified one. We thank thee that we passed from death unto life. We became a child of the King. Oh, we rejoice for a full, free, everlasting salvation. And Lord, in that hour we came to know thee. We were no longer strangers to grace and to God. We thank thee for keeping us in the way from that time until now. There has been many an occasion, Lord, when, like the psalmist, we had to cry, Lord, my foot slippeth. And yet, thy mercy was there to hold us up. But, O Lord, it is our desire tonight on the strength of this chapter that we have meditated upon to come to know thee more fully. O Lord, bring me into a closer walk with thyself. Lead us, Lord, on with thyself in such a way that we will know our God and be strong and do exploits. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the faith. Help us, Lord, to know where we stand for thee. Help us to do something for thee in our own generation, that like David, we might be men after God's own heart and serve God in our own generation. Oh, may we hear the well done of God. Remember those who have been mentioned tonight for prayer. We ask thee to comfort them. Remember our sister in the hospital. Oh, God, grant her the very real comfort of thy presence. Put thy mighty hand upon her. We rejoice, Lord. We thank thee for the progress that she's been making. We thank thee for thy good hand upon her. And we pray as we gather now before thee as one man. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt lay thy hand upon her. Remember the Driggers household. Grant that thy servants there may be comforted and strengthened by the Lord. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stead upon thee. Lord, grant that in trusting thee tonight, we may share that blessing. Amen. Abide with us. Guide us as we pray. Yes, yes. In Jesus' name.